Romans chapter 15. We are still there. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, who is, as Peter said, our lively hope, and we praise you for that. God, I ask for the filling of your Spirit to teach and preach the word of God tonight. Help me in that, I pray. Help Brother Brian in the nursery, fill him with your Spirit. Watching the children, Lisa ministering in the deaf ladies class, fill her with your Spirit. And dear God, teach us all by your Spirit tonight and through your word, and draw us closer to you. Do that work of regeneration, that work of revival, that work of renewing, whatever it is that we need in our hearts. Do it that we might be, dear Lord, drawn closer to thee, that we might reflect more of your image in our lives. And Father, I thank you for this church tonight. I thank you for the privilege to serve you together, and for the wonderful purposes for which we pray and labor, for the great hope that we have when indeed we'll meet you one day. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for the water, Brother Dennis. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, and hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So he had written to the church at Rome. He has just told them by letter. He realizes that they are a maturing church. They're able to admonish one another, and he's hoping go to Jerusalem and then go to Spain after that, and stop by Rome on the way. And he shared those plans with them, but he comes back to his immediate plans. Now he's going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, and he talks about, it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And just kind of focus on that thought tonight, the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. Who were these poor saints, perhaps, at Jerusalem? Acts 4, 32 through 35. Someone wants to read that, Acts 4, 32 through 35. Brother Charles?
And the multitude of them that believed were one of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought of these things which are he possessed and was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
Amen. So there's the meeting at Pentecost, and there we have what? Jews from every nation have gathered there, and speaking many different languages, those Jews were, and the Spirit came upon them, and there was a great need because the multitudes that had gathered there were staying there and being ministered to. Such a revival going on. So maybe some of these poor, perhaps they were some who had made themselves poor in earthly possessions during the revival at Pentecost. And that might have been a part of it. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And these were poor, no doubt, in material things. They needed to be ministered unto. But there are many who invest in spiritual things. And they may be poor materially, but yet in God's eyes, they are rich. We got to remember that when they were there at Pentecost, they had no churches to go home to. That was the start of the church. That was the beginning. So once they left there, there was no gospel churches to go to. God would use them in their various places they went back to, perhaps, to be involved in starting churches. Maybe that's how the church at Rome got started, through some that had gone out from that revival when they were scattered from Jerusalem there when Stephen was persecuted and such. So, but perhaps that had something to do with it. Perhaps they were just poor people drawn to the glorious gospel of Christ, as many are, they're drawn to that. In Mark 14:7, Jesus said, "For ye have the poor with you always; whensoever ye will, ye may do them good." And Jesus, when John Baptist sent to some of his disciples, when John was in prison, John Baptist was in prison. Go tell, ask Jesus, is he the one or do we look for another? Because John, too, was thinking that he was going to come and reign as king. And what's the holdup? And Jesus sent them and said, "Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen." This is Luke 7:22, "and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached." That's a wonderful thing. Perhaps religious leaders had begun to neglect the poor. Jesus considered it a notable thing that even the poor were ministered unto. And certainly he did that. And poor people many times are attracted to the gospel. Why? Because they're having a hard time meeting their needs. They're in need, and they maybe be more easily humbled than someone who's rich and, you know, they're a self-made person. You know, they've solved all their problems, they pay all their bills, and why would I need to depend on somebody 100% for something? And, you know, and many times that kind of thought would keep them from trusting Christ, because we have to trust Him fully. There's nothing we can do. We have to humble ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, the Apostle Paul wrote to believers, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So no doubt there were many poor that came to the gospel. We think about the apostles. Sometimes they themselves were poor. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus meets Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and John, and such along the shore fishing, and he gets in their boat, has them go out from the land a bit so he can preach to the multitude and teach them, and he does that for a while, and when he's done teaching, he tells Peter that he wants him to go out into the deep and to let the nets down for a draught for a whole bunch of fishes. And in Luke 5 and verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Singular. Jesus said, "Let what? Let down the nets." They let down the net and pretty much almost sunk the boats. Well, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here he is recognizing himself a sinner in the presence of deity. And he just filled those nets. He was astonished, and all were with him at the draught of fishes that which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When they had brought their ships to land, what? They what? Forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. I mean, it seems that James and John and Peter and Andrew, seems they had a pretty good business going. They had servants aboard. They had their father and such working with them. They had servants aboard those ships. And when they came back to shore, they left it all. They left it all to follow Jesus. And follow him they did. They became disciples, followed him wherever he went. And Jesus met a rich man in Luke 18:25, and was trying to show him that he was going to need to humble himself and just trust Christ. And he was dependent upon his riches, though, and he was great. He was very sorrowful when Jesus, told him to sell what he has and come follow him. And then Jesus makes some comments on that. Luke 18:25-30. Someone wants to read that? Luke 18:25-30. Brother Dennis?
"For it is easier for a camel to go through the path, a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, There is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting."
Wow, what a challenge. Peter says, "We have left all and to follow you." And what does Jesus say? It's going to be worth it. By the way, it's going to be worth it not only in heaven, it's worth it now. The spiritual blessing of walking with Christ, of having him in your life, of being in his will, is worth whatever he would call us to. And Jesus said it's going to be worth it now and in the life to come. And certainly they would attest to that. They would go on and give up their very lives for the witness, knowing that it was worth it. And it seems that poverty followed them around. In Matthew 17:27, I believe, if I remember correctly, Jesus headed toward Capernaum then, and they had a, or it might have been the Jerusalem, might have been the temple tax there, but. In Matthew 17:27, there's a temple tax that needs to be paid. And Jesus had said, had talked about that. And then Matthew 17:27, someone want to read that? Lindsay, Sister Lindsay?
"Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go without to the sea, cast them out, take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them.
So he asked to send him fishing to get a coin for the temple tax. Now they had a treasurer. They had a money bag that apparently was with him. And in Luke 8 and verse 1 and following, it says, "It came to pass afterward, he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." And so there was a treasury, but we know there was a problem with the treasurer, wasn't there? In Acts chapter 3, I'm sorry, in John chapter 12 and verse 6, the there a woman had broken this alabaster box of precious ointment and had anointed Jesus' feet with it and such, and Judas became indignant. Now, why was this done? This could have been sold for 300 pence, a year's wages. And he got so indignant, he got everybody else fired up too. Yeah, I mean, what a waste. And then John 12:6 says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put what was put therein. Maybe the treasure wasn't as plentiful as it should have been, though Judas' pockets were lined. And yet they knew what it was to be poor and yet to minister, yet to serve. And we find that continuing. Peter and John go up to the temple in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. The lame man is asking alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Am I want to read that? Sister Stephanie?
And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Silver and gold have I none. And it seems like this was a poor group. But what did he have? But I can, in the name of Jesus, I can heal you. Praise the Lord. Amen. And he had a lot more than silver. Silver or gold couldn't do that, by the way. By the way, silver and gold can't make you content either. But like Jesus can. Praise God for that. Paul and his companions knew the same thing. Paul talking about the things that the disciples, that his team went through and the disciples went through, the apostles as well. He says, we minister in 2 Corinthians 6:10 as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And so there were times there when the Apostle Paul probably let his tent-making work on the side go to minister for a while and became in need, and then he'd go back to it again. Probably times he left it long enough to where they were getting a good taste of poverty and such and to minister the Word of God. And so they knew what it was to be poor. Some are poor in material things, but they're rich spiritually. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus speaking to the church there, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. It was a church that people looked at and said, well, that's a poor church. They just don't have nothing. Jesus said, no, they're rich. No, they're rich because they're following me. They're serving me. And they are rich. Some are poor materially, what? Because they're poor in character. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, Paul writes, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so some are poor because they're poor in character. We have many in our nation right now that will only work so much because if they work any more, they'll get less benefits from the government. Their check from welfare will be smaller if they work a little bit more. Unfortunately, our government is lacking in programs that in the oversight of those programs. So many people, their character is being destroyed as they depend upon that. He said that it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia would be that area up there where Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea are. Achaia would be where Corinth is at. Wonderful that these groups are wanting to give. And Paul wonders at the generosity of the poor at Philippi in 2 Corinthians 8. He talked about that. He said, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Concerning this offering is taken up for the poor. He couldn't believe what the believers at Philippi gave. They were persecuted, perhaps, and as far as Paul knew, gave out of poverty, and he couldn't tell how they could have given so much. And by the way, this is something what? It has pleased them. It was their idea. It's what these churches at Macedonia and Achaia wanted to do. They wanted to help the poor in Palestine. What a blessing. This gives testimony to the teaching of Paul in his ministry. And when he was giving the elders at Ephesus a final exhortation, realizing he probably wouldn't see them again. In Acts 20:35, here he said, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak." And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, what? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he talked about going up to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles about his ministry to the Gentiles and show that they were on the same page in that faith, he talked about some of that conversation they had, and the disciples wanted to encourage him. He says in Galatians 2:10, he says, "Only they," that was the apostles, "only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Forward meaning I was intent on doing that. When you don't have to worry about, you know, following the Jewish law and keeping getting the circumcision and all that, but you know, when you go out as you're preaching, just remember the poor. Paul says, "Oh, I plan on doing that." And this is proof from his teaching. That's exactly what he did. These hearts were touched for the poor at Jerusalem. And so praise God for that, something they wanted to do. "It had pleased them verily," verse 27, "and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Once again, Paul's bringing back what? He's focusing in on dispensational truth. Remember, the Lord has just freshly set aside Israel. How? By blinding the leaders temporarily so they would crucify Christ. By blinding them temporarily so that the apostles, you know, would be cast out of the synagogues and such as they went out, even Paul, and where would they go from there? To the Gentiles. This has just recently happened. So Paul's reminding them of that. Listen, the first folks that were saved were Jews. And it's likely that many, though there were few in comparison to the nation, what'd they do? They scattered. Those Jews, and they likely shared the gospel where they went, and so Paul's saying, listen, God was focusing upon the Jews, and God brought the Messiah through the Jews, and the Jews, though they be few, were the first who began spreading the gospel. He says you ought to consider yourself a debtor to them, and by the way, they did, and praise God that they wanted to help them, and to be a blessing to them. And the first missionaries to the Gentiles were Jewish believers. And so they're getting a chance to minister to them. Paul considered himself a debtor to all because of the grace of Christ that was bestowed upon him. In Romans 1:14, what did he say? "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that Rome also." I'm a debtor to everybody. God gave me salvation for free. Somebody told me. I received it. What's left? I need to tell somebody else. Amen. And hopefully they'll receive it. I can't make them receive it, but I'll be willing to tell people and want them to hear the gospel and believe it as well. He goes on to say, "Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." It's the idea, it's dutiful to do that. When Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he talked about some of our duties on earth and such, and what's right. And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This is the whole duty of man. We may forget, but it's our duty to obey God. He made us. It's our duty to obey Him. Jesus said in Luke 17:10, "So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." It's our duty to obey God. It's our duty to follow Him. We don't need shouldn't need a special, you know, a sticker or a patch, you know, when we follow God. It's our duty to do that. By the way, who's given more than Christ in this relationship that we have through salvation? See, grace didn't come to free us from duty. Grace came to compel us beyond duty. God wants us to do our duty, not because it's our duty, but because we love Him. He wants to do us out of love. You see, we can follow God out of duty, and that's good. But it's not reward worthy. 1 Corinthians, Dennis just taught on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The only thing that bring rewards is what? When we do it in love. That's what brings reward. When we're spirit filled and it's the love of God and the Spirit working through us because we love God, that is what is rewarded. Grace will take us beyond duty, and thank God for that. Charity is a far better motive, and the only one that will bring rewards. You're saying, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we owe it all to Him. I think of 2 Corinthians 8:9 in closing. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, what? Yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. And what a blessing to see these rich in spiritual graces, rich to help these people out beyond what Paul thought they'd be able, and to want to be involved in that. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. And God, I do thank You for the miracle working power of Your Holy Spirit. God, in our old nature, we're so selfish. Scarcely for a righteous man would some even dare to die. We, in our old nature, we're not even prone to help people that are very worthy of it. Yet with the Holy Spirit, dear God, we can help people just for the sake of helping them. We can minister to others just because You ministered to us. Father, I pray You'd help us here at our church to be mindful of the poor. We have some that at least the United States would consider poor, and I thank You that we can minister to them. And Father, there may be some around us in our neighborhoods and some others that we can reach, and I pray You'd help us and guide us and direct us to be mindful of that. And I do thank You for each one who comes through the doors of our church, and I've never noticed anyone being treated differently because of maybe what they're wearing or what social group they may seem to belong to. I thank You that we welcome all, and that Your love goes out to all. And Father, help us to be faithful in that and minister as You would call and direct us to. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.